Then let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Oh Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we may know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord God, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart this hour for your service and for your glory. Open our eyes and show us great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Plow up the hard ground of our hearts that the soil might receive the seed, sending roots downward and bearing fruit upward. Protect us, O Lord, from Satan, who would come and snatch your word, making it unfruitful. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties, discouragements, and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unfruitful. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke the word and make it fruitless. Rather, let not your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which you have gathered us together this hour and for which you are now sending it out. Unsheathe now, O Lord, the sword of your spirit. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge now the thoughts and intentions of each of our hearts. O Lord God, spread your word before us as a banquet table. Grant grace that we might drink deeply and eat of the rich meat of the doctrines of your word. Give us the heart of the prophet who called to you. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might see clearly that narrow way in which you would have us walk. As we run in the paths of your commandments, O Lord God, enlarge our hearts that in loving you we might be more obedient to your word. Drop your word against our lives as a plumb line, O Lord God. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and holy standards. Make your word to us a mirror, O Lord God. Grant grace that we might not be as ones who take a look at ourselves and go off and promptly forget how we look. But make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pledge our total submission to your word. And we pledge our unquestioning obedience to its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, great. Now remember, you're stuck with the Word of God, but you don't have to do what I say, do you? Eleanor and I have written down a lot of the methods we've used. You can use those or not use them. Those are up to you. That's guilt-free. We might share with you some methods and you say, hey man, that will really work in our family. We might share with you some methods and say, you know, that won't work, but it makes me think of this. You know, we could adjust that a little in the work. We might share with you some things and you say, hey, you know, that's a wash. That's just not happening in our four walls. And there's no guilt in that. You don't have to do what I do. But remember, you do have to do something, though. You have to be thinking creatively in terms of the application of these principles. But you don't have to do what we do. So this is our last lecture on wisdom and life skills. Remember, we looked at submission to authority. Then we looked at wisdom and life skills, didn't we? We started with those basic wisdom and life skills. Know, obey, hush, come, open, give. Those were the very basic, weren't they? I encourage you, by the time your child was age 2, if they learn those 5 things before they're 2, they won't go through the terrible 2s. That doesn't mean you won't have conflict when your child is 2. Because, you know, your child is developing motor skills, and they're learning right from wrong, and your child's not a Christian. You'll still be spanking your child, but no one will ever refer to your child as terrible. You know, they'll have 1 or 2 temper tantrums, and then that'll be over with. They'll run away from you 1 or 2 times, and then that'll be over with. You'll have a few battles about staying in bed, and then that'll be over with. All those things that make those years from 18 months to 4, which is really when it lasts, terrible, will not happen. Because they won't constantly be getting out of bed. They won't constantly be embarrassing you at church and at the supermarket. They won't constantly be throwing food at you. They won't be constantly screaming at your face. They won't be constantly keeping you up late at night. They won't constantly be giving you headaches when you drive in the car. They won't do that. They won't do that because that's foolish behavior to treat a mother, the one person who loves that child more than any other person in the world. It's foolish to treat a mother that way, isn't it? So you'll teach them not to do that. Having learned that by the time they're 2, now when they get older, when they're 5 and 6 and start into school, you can teach them wisdom and life skills, can't you? Those are gifts that you are giving them. We gave you 10 wisdom and life skills. But now I would like to say, within the context of those 10 wisdom and life skills, there are 5 specific areas of training which we need to come back and look at once again. 5 specific areas of training. And we've backed up. Okay. This is 5 specific areas of training. And it should be, I think it's chapter, 5? It should be chapter 5 of your workbook.
5 specific areas of training.
Here's some extra paper for you. I would encourage you, there's a tendency sometimes to take notes on the worksheet pages. Because the worksheets follow the notes. But that's because the worksheets are to help you make applications. And if you fill your worksheets up with notes, then you'll lose the benefit of doing the practical applications for these things. So I'd encourage you not to use the worksheets to take notes with. Here we pick up right where we left off in wisdom and life skills. As parents, we're seeking to develop in our children those wisdom and life skills which will help them be successful. Remember, what's our goal? Our goal is our child's what? Success. We're always thinking about that, aren't we? Not our headache. Not what the in-laws think. Not what other people think. Not what our friends and neighbors are doing. This is what the direction of our child is going. And we are seeking to raise up our children in the direction that is right, that's successful for them. To train them up in right behavior. And doing in a right relationship with God. And those things which will help them be successful in their life. And what we want is our children to someday look back and just say whimsically to their brothers or sisters, or share with us in a moment of confidence, or think to themselves, Mom and Dad were perfect. And they didn't do everything that was right. But I never doubted 2 things. They loved me, and they were thinking about my success. That's what they were thinking about, my success. So, and that love part is important, otherwise it's just a warehouse to to make children who make us look good. That's not what we want, do we? We don't want to put together a warehouse where we throw in this raw, young 5-year-old on one end that we've gotten already, and on the other end pops out a valedictorian who's glad to get out of that warehouse and engage in some meaningful relationships. So we don't want that, do we? We want them, though, to be successful. Now, their success has to be based on their relationship with God. And I'll be honest with you. I had a friend whose daughter wanted to go to cosmetology school rather than college. And I said, well, I know what you're dealing with because my son wanted to go to welding school instead of college. But you know, you have to take a deep breath, don't you? You have to say, what do I want my child to do? To graduate from a major university, you know, with an accounting degree and marry a lawyer, and both of them have nominal Christian faiths and just give themselves to their careers, and live marriage at some point, you know, end in divorce because they're going two different directions, and you know, just be basically shallow, live shallow, meaningless lives apart from the Lord? Or would you like your daughter to go to cosmetology school and be a strong Christian and marry a welder who's a strong Christian? And then he's a deacon in the church and she works with the children and they're active, they have a vibrant marriage, they're active in their faith and pillars in the church. Well, if most parents are honest, they would almost rather their children live shallow Christian lives and go to a major university and be an accountant. But we have to get past that, don't we? We have to get past that. And in fact, that's a prayer, that's such a strong pull in our lives and that I had it as part of my daily prayer in my prayer notebook. That I would impart to them the value of walk with God and ministry above social standing and wealth. And so that's something I pray daily for my children. But for me to impart that to them, it was also a prayer for me, wasn't it? That I would keep my values correct. You know, Jesus didn't choose middle management bureaucrats out of the Roman Empire, did he? He chose laborers and fishermen. An accountant here or there. Well, so what are some gifts that we can give our children in terms of wisdom and life skills that we should revisit to help them be successful? What can we do? Well, the first is eating. Nothing highlights more the honor or lack of it in a child's behavior in a home than his behavior in eating. It is here that he and his family really reveal itself. And that's actions at the dinner table. You know, during the early stages of eating, when the child is moving from the breast to the bottle to the cup to solid foods, there's a discovery period, isn't there? And I can remember my children, they'd have, you know, a pea and they, you know, or a lima bean. You know, they try the orifices, you know, you got hair follicles and they don't really go in there. And no, you don't want them in your ear and there's the nose. No, that really doesn't work. You know, the mouth really works best. You know? And then they try to put it in the mouth. You know, remember, you always take a picture of your child the first time they have beets, don't they? Because their whole face is red. Well, that's one thing, isn't it? We don't discipline for that because they are learning those motor skills and they are learning how to eat. This learning process, though, need not be confused with violent outbursts, temper tantrums, and refusal to learn a skill which is important to them. This drift into antisocial and rebellious behavior should be checked early. It's never all right, no matter the age, to spit food at mommy. It's never all right, no matter the age, to throw food at mommy. It's never all right. That's different, isn't it? It's one thing to have the little spoon and be getting it on your face, isn't it? It's another thing to do that, isn't it? Your child knows what they're doing. Oh, they didn't realize what they... Oh, yeah, they did. They knew exactly what they were doing. I mean, if you took food and threw it on your child, what would the child do? What would they do?
How scary you.
Yeah, and then cry. Would they? Wouldn't they cry? If I was a guest at your house and I just picked up my food and I threw it on your child's face, what would your child do? Even at 1 year, they would cry, wouldn't they? So they know what they're doing when they do it to you, don't they? They know exactly what they do. They're doing something that they don't want done to them. So don't make excuses for them. That's the time for them to stop learning that behavior, isn't it? Some children never stop learning that behavior. Some children in kindergarten, some children in elementary school, at McDonald's, some children in the cafeteria are still throwing food at each other. Aren't they? They never got past that. Well, that's too bad they didn't have parents who would give them the gift of proper behavior at the table. Throwing food at mommy, throwing the bowl on the floor, yanking the food or spoon away from mommy, screaming, saying no to mommy, just shutting down, clenching the jaw, refusing to eat or swallow, gagging or making oneself sick. None of these behaviors are acceptable. They're not part of the learning process. And we shouldn't kid ourselves into thinking they're part of the learning process. Your child is disobeying or rebelling. That's exactly what they're doing. We had a family who asked us to keep their children for them so when they went to a conference, a weekend conference, and we said we were glad to. And I didn't know their children that well, but he was in Bible study with me, and I knew him. He was in a businessman's Bible study. I knew him reasonably well. And when they dropped him off, they said, "Now," and I'll call her Sarah. Now, Sarah, though, sometimes she gets so upset that she throws up. Well, that's as they were walking out the door. Well, it came time to go to bed, and Sarah didn't want to go to bed. Well, you know, I've got to go to work in the morning. I don't want to stay up till midnight or 1 a.m. This little girl was about six or seven years old. I wasn't just going to stay up all night making sure Sarah didn't hurt herself as she wandered around the house crying and looking into things and things like that, you know? She needs to go to bed and stay in her room. So we explained that to her, and we said, we'll leave the door cracked, you know, we'll turn the light off, but here's a little night light in your room, here's a night light in the hall, you know, don't worry, we're just down the hall. And she began crying. And I could hear her catching her breath, and I knew what she was going to do. She was going to make herself sick, wasn't she? She was going to gag herself by crying and crying hysterically. So I went in and I just sat on the bed and I said, "Sarah, sweetheart, I just want you to know something. You know this is not unreasonable to go to bed. And I just want you to know when you throw up, I'm not cleaning it up. You're going to sit in here with the stink in the bed with it, or sleep on the floor with it, or clean it up yourself. But I'm not touching it. Not a bit. And you know how horrible it smells, and you'll be staying in here with it all night with the night light on. I just want you to know that." And she went, and went to bed. So who had been trained there? Yeah, she was training the parents, wasn't she? Well, is that a good wisdom and life skill to allow your children to learn to make themselves sick in order to get their way? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? Is it a good wisdom and life skill to use tears and hysteria to punish people that you don't like? Will that help them have a happy marriage, to do well in the workplace, to get along at church? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? No. So think. When it comes to eating habits, what are your children learning? At an early age, expect the child to behave and eat their food. That's not asking a lot. As their social and behavioral skills increase, so will positive reinforcement by those around them. ever-broadening opportunities of social involvement will result from that. People will begin commenting on them in public, on how well-behaved they are and what good manners they have at the table. And they'll be invited to do things and be in situations that would normally be closed to them. An ever-increasing, remember we talked about that upward spiral in the early lecture? Good habits at the dinner table is one of the keys to that upward spiral. It wasn't uncommon when our children were young for them to receive unsolicited praise for their table manners at public. You know, for somebody to come by and say, you know, when we saw you have four kids and one in the high chair, we were kind of worried. They were just so well behaved and just so nice, and we just want to compliment you. Well, that's great for your children's self-image, isn't it? And then your children can go eat in a Chinese restaurant. That's the ultimate test, isn't it? Why can't a mother, once her child reaches 9 months to a year, why can't she ever, in the presence of that child, eat in an Italian or Thai or Chinese restaurant again? Well, she can't because of the antisocial behavior of her children. Or worse yet, she decides that's just the way children are and people can love it. That's even worse, isn't it? To allow children to act in an antisocial behavior as if it's okay to ruin other people's dining experiences because you have a right to be there. Is that a good wisdom and life skill for your children to learn? That they can act any way they want to and disrupt any occasion that they want to because they're paying their bill and they have a right to be there. Is that good for them? No, that's not good. We were at McDonald's, and one of the things we would do when our children were big enough to, like, go get the ketchup or go get the milk or something like that, we would send them up the counter to do that just to help them in their confidence. And how's a child going to learn how to relate to service personnel and get things and ask for things and have confidence in communication if they don't do that? So we would send them up there. I would keep an eye on them. Wait, we need some more mustard? Well, I'll tell one of the children, why don't you go do that? That's early elementary age. And I remember one of the children were up there, and it was a busy time, and they kept getting overlooked, and I was about to get up to go help him, and I heard the manager say, hey, why don't you help that kid over there? He's with that family that picks up after themselves. Well, that's important, isn't it? It's important for your children when they eat at fast food places to pick up after themselves, isn't it? And so we would always have our children pick up after themselves, throw their stuff away, and wipe their table off. The whole world lives in its trash. We as Christians shouldn't. And people wander around picking up after people, but we're not that way, right? Luke 22, 24 through 27, there was also a dispute among them who of them should be the most important. But Jesus said to them, the kings of the nations lord it over you, and their authorities are called benefactors, but you are not to be that way. Instead, the greatest among you must be as the youngest, and the leader is one who serves. For who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Yet I am among you as one who serves. So we don't raise our children being served like little potentates, do we? You serve them at the table. They're sitting at the table. I don't want this. Bring me peanut butter. No, I'll eat some of it, but I won't eat any more. Okay, now let me down. Huh? You're not going to bed because I'm not ready to go to bed. Huh? That toy's not good enough. Where's it? Bring me another toy. I'm tired of reading that book. Start reading another one. Where are your earrings? Okay, there's one of them. I'll just yank that one off. You know, that's not how to raise strong Christian character in our children, is it? I have a Bible study I was leading, and I was getting up to leave, and the other guys had left, and the manager of this coffee shop came up to me and said, you're a minister, aren't you? And I said, well, yes, I am, but would you mind me asking you how you knew? And I was thinking this, well, We all have our Bibles open. We're sitting around the table about this size. And we pray. And I'm obviously leading the discussion. So I thought he would say, he said, well, you're the last one to go, and you always put the tables back where they're supposed to be and wipe them off and throw your trash away. I spend my whole life picking up other people's trash, so I figured there must be something really different about you. Well, you never know what people are watching you doing. But that's a gift you give your children, because we don't know if people are watching us, but everybody watches children, don't they? And if your children grow up like that, who will notice? The teacher will notice. The cafeteria workers will notice. The principal will notice. The Sunday school teachers will notice. Everybody will notice, won't they? And that's a gift we'll give them, isn't it? So early training. By year one, your child should be able to sit in a high chair. Be able to sit at the table by his father's side or and behave, or her father's side. You know, mom has to work hard at fixing the meal and kind of getting things going. So I always kind of, when we sat down at the table, I always put the high chair by my side so Eleanor could enjoy the meal. And I would handle the technical side of the meal. Now, if that's really special for you, for the mom to have the child near her, then she should, you know, that's something you would work out. But for Eleanor, it was kind of nice, you know, to go off duty at the dinner table. Child should be able to be willing and able to be quiet during the prayer. When children get a little older, if they ask to pray, and if you want to give them permission to pray, they should do that. But it shouldn't be something that they demand, should it? I've been in homes where if the child wants to pray, you can't start a meal. Because the parent's not going to decide if the child prays or not. Who's going to decide? The child. And so there's going to be a disruption and an argument and a dishonoring scene unless that child gets to pray. Now, is that a good wisdom and life skill to think, to grow up thinking that you get to carry out your spiritual pursuits as you want to? In the way you want to, irrespective of how they affect those around you, and especially close family members? Is that a good wisdom in life skill? No, it's not, is it? So prayer is something that's done in humility. And the spiritual head of the home is the father. It's not the three-year-old. And we need to, and our children need to grow up remembering that. That's important. They can bow their head and be quiet. Participate in whatever tradition of family prayer you have. We all held hands when we prayed. Well, then your child, we didn't fold our hands. We all held them. Well, then your child can participate in that. Your child can say thank you for the meal. You know, in an infant way, that's an early thing you should teach your children to say. You say thank you. Although a small child can be given crackers or breadcrumbs or some lima beans to keep them happy, they can wait to eat with everybody else for the real meal. After the meal, the child should be able to sit in your lap and be a part of the family. That's a gift you give them. While in your lap, the child should be able to sit there, if it's mommy, without pulling her earring or her necklace and breaking that. If it's daddy, without getting his pen out and writing on his shirt or sticking their finger in your mouth and scraping you so you have canker sores in your mouth all the time. Your child can learn not to do that. Well, you can also clip their fingernails. But your child can also learn, we would just say, gentle, be gentle. So you can give your child something to play with, a spoon or something, and they can play with your hair and play with your face, but they can be gentle, can't they? And we would teach them that word, gentle, be gentle. By the time the child is three, he can begin learning how to set the table. And we've talked about that. You sit the child on the counter or on a stool or have them stand there, and they watch you set the table. Then they follow you around as you set the table. Then they set the table and you follow them around. And then you watch them set the table. And now they know how to do it. That's with him principle, isn't it? And he appointed 12 that they might be with him so that he might send them out to preach. Let's fast forward about 20 chapters of the Gospels and 4 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. And all of a sudden in Acts 4 we hear, and they observed and marveled that they were uneducated and untrained fishermen and recognized them as having been with Jesus. Acts 3:14, Acts 4:12. Well, that's a big shift, isn't it? So Jesus took them out, and they spent 3 years watching him and him giving them responsibilities, and then they were able to do it. Well, that's what we're talking about when we're about table manners. So that presupposes that Dad comes home and sits at the table clothed and in his right mind, doesn't it? Honoring parents at the meal time. I have certain things that I require of my children to honor their mother. Parents may choose whatever skills they feel will best help their children honor their mother and fathers and be successful in life. But honoring is not an option. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, honor your father and mother. Proverbs 23:25, let your father and mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave you birth. Proverbs 31:28, her children stand up and bless her, her husband too, and he praises her. Children should be a blessing to a mother, and young mothers grow up thinking of how much fun it'll be having children. And they picture little walks in the park and little picnic times and going to Sasha's tea house and eating little cucumber cakes and going visiting the old folks in the old folks' home and dressing up and having tea parties and taking the little son out to the park and swinging and pushing him in the swing and him playing on the slides and then, you know, and playing tag and play. But and none of that happens because your children are too wild. And so Dad, you have allowed a fallen world philosophy of child raising to cheat Mom out of the enjoyment of having children. And a lot of young mothers feel a little melancholy in the back of their mind saying, you know, it's not really turning out like I thought it would, and I'm really feeling kind of guilty that I'm not enjoying this more. This is supposed to be a lot of fun. This doesn't look like the Dick and Jane book, you know, with the little white gloves and the little hat on going to church. Well, it can. All you have to do is train your children instead of them training you. All you have to do is drive the foolishness out of them so they can have an enjoyable, fun outing with Mommy rather than engaging in foolish behavior, which causes a whole day that was supposed to be devoted to them ending in conflict. That's just foolish, isn't it? Eating out. This should be a special time for the family. If, at an early age, by one, the child has learned to behave and obey, a whole new world opens up for them in terms of eating out. Places and experiences that are closed to the average child open their doors to your child. Pleasant family experiences that are denied to most families are commonplace in yours. You and not your child will be the deciding factor of where you eat, what you eat, and when you eat. Now that's a novel thought, isn't it? After church on Sunday, where are we going to eat? And Dad turns to Mom and says, where do you want to eat? And Mom gets to decide without thinking about the children. Now that would be novel, wouldn't it? Well, I think I want Thai food. Okay, great. Kids, we're going to have Thai food. And off you go. Getting to choose rather than your children. Mother's Day, the desire versus the reality for most family. The desire is for a fun family outing on Mother's Day, isn't it? That's the desire, isn't it? The reality is some mothers say, you know, just good takeout. It's just not worth it to me. Kids will be cranky. They'll be tired. They'll be busy. They'll be arguing and fighting with each other. It's just not much fun. Well, shame on you, Dad. Your wife can't enjoy Mother's Day because you won't take time to discipline and train your children. Now that's not right, is it? Honor in the cafeteria. You know, when we're in the cafeteria line, you know, I would just tell my children, now put your hand in my pocket. The other one put my hand in my pocket, and then I would take the tray and we could go sit down. Instead of chasing them around or wondering where they are or putting a leash on them or strapping them in a chair that has wheels on it or something. Honor by serving. By age 3, the child should be trusted to run simple errands and return. Might ask them to get a booster chair or a bottle of ketchup or something like that. Same thing at the dinner table. If mommy wants something, why does mommy have to jump up and get it? Where in the Bible does it say that once a woman has a child, she can no longer eat hot meals for 17 years? Is that in the Bible? I don't think so. Your children can get up and get it. Although honoring mother at the dinner table means you don't ask for things that aren't at the table. If my wife had fixed a meal, you know, King Ranch casserole or something like that, and we were all eating it, and one of the children says, "Ooh, this needs ketchup." That's either a training spank or a disobedience spank. They either need to learn to honor their mother, or they're being spanked for dishonoring their mother. My wife's food doesn't need anything added to it. If it needs something, it'll be on the table. If it's not on the table, it doesn't need anything. You can eat what's set before you with a thankful spirit and appreciation for the fact that your mom has varicose veins and she has burns on her wrists and stretch marks on her stomach and burns where those stretch marks are from cooking over a stove for the last 12, 13 years to keep your kids fed. And her food doesn't need to be critiqued by you. Unfortunately, men, maybe you're that way. Maybe your wife fixes a meal for you and you're always telling her what's wrong with it. Well, how would you like that? Maybe she should come to work with you and in front of your coworkers tell you what's wrong with the way you're doing your work. Would you like that? No? So don't do it. They can honor by being cheerful, by making the meal a happy place to be. It's a privilege to eat with the family. Many children grow up without having a family sit-down meal. So, Dad, that's your responsibility to come home and make sure the children grow up having a sit-down meal. How are you going to know about their behavior, Dad, if you don't have a sit-down meal with them? That's when you know, don't you? Isn't it? They can honor by deferring, by letting mom get to choose the restaurant. Mom get to choose the treat. It's Mother's Day. Mom should get to choose. What are we going to do for a Mother's Day, huh? Well, we really should go to Taco Bell and have tacos because, you know, the kids don't love Chinese food. Why? Why does your wife not get to eat Thai food or Indian food or Italian food because some 8-year-old doesn't like it? They can learn to eat Italian food. Maybe God's going to call them to Italy. Be good for them. Maybe they're going to be a missionary. I've got pictures of all of my children eating bugs at one point or another in their life. Megan eating bugs in China, Lizzie eating bugs in Zambia, and Sam eating bugs in survival training in the Air Force. All of them eating bugs at one time or another. Well, they can start by learning to eat Italian food on Mother's Day because that's what mommy likes and that's what mommy wants. They can honor by their behavior before friends and family. When you go over to a pastor's house or to your friend's house, your children can honor you by their behavior in front of them. They can be polite and not embarrass you. You should be able to have meaningful table conversation. Well, I can see, you know, let's just close this meal down. Let's all go out and sit on the back porch. The kids are getting restless. Why? You're at your wife's home? She's trying to have a special time. Grandma's fixed a special meal. And now everything has to be shut down and everybody has to move in front of the computer or in front of the TV or out in the backyard because the kids are getting restless. Why? That's not honoring, is it? They can honor their parents in special situations. You should be able to plan picnics, spontaneous events, and fun outings without being dishonored by your children. A cranky, ill-mannered child should not be able to cast a shadow or a pall over a family event because they don't want to do it. It's the height of foolishness for a child to spoil such an outing. Isn't it? I mean, it's being done for them. But how many times does it happen? We're going to go out. We're going to go after church. We're going for a picnic, kids. We're going to go over to the park. We're going to spend the day at the park. And what would you like? Well, Mommy says, hey, I know what. It's been a long time since we've gotten Kentucky Fried Chicken. Let's do that. I want Sonic. I want a Blizzard. Well, sweetheart, we're not going to do that, though. Your mommy said she wants Kentucky Fried Chicken. But I want it. And there it goes. And that's it, isn't it? Sullen, ill-mannered for the rest of the day. Going to spoil it. And a lot of times the mom would say, hey, you know, it's just not worth it. No, let's go. No, it's just not worth it. Just go ahead. Will you? No, I want to. And now that child has pit you against your spouse, haven't they? And finally, well, let's just go home. It's just not going to be worth it. That's wrong, isn't it? You should pull over, give the child the training spank or the rebellion spank, should you? And then you should whisper in the child's ear, now, darling, or son, or sweetheart, or buddy, or honey, whatever affectionate word you want to use, you are not going to be able to ruin this outing using bitterness. You're not going to be able to do it. So we can have a smile or three more spanks. You decide right now. Well, I want it. Oh, okay, that's fine. Instruct, discipline, instruct. Then you're going to restore. Now, sweetheart, what's it going to be? We don't have to, you know, we can eat a late lunch. Well, I can smile. Okay, let's see the smile. Okay, now give me a kiss. Now give mommy a kiss and tell mommy that you're happy she gets to choose. I'm happy you get to choose, mommy. And gives her a big kiss. Okay, then off we go for a fun outing. Fun family outing. So they should be able to be honored, the parents honored in special situations. Honored. Babysitters is another one. We've always emphasized our personal relationship in our marriage. Many parents lose sight of the fact that your children are going to go away. You know what I can testify to you? I can testify to you two things. All your daughters are going to change their last names. They're all going to do that. And I can also tell you about your sons. They're going to get jobs and go away. They are. So now, after 17 years, it's not the time to look across the table and say, now, let's see, what did we used to talk about before we had kids? Well, if your kids are well behaved at the dinner table, you've spent the last 17 years interacting, haven't you? That doesn't mean your children don't say anything. It just means they don't. They're not in charge. There's interaction and dynamic, and your children's verbal skills greatly increase because it's the two parents who do a lot of the talking, so your children's verbal skills increase. And then you talk to your children, you require them to respond back in meaningful sentences and take part in meaningful conversations, and their verbal skills and their cognitive skills and their reasoning skills are all above grade level because of the dinner table experience. Well, that's good, isn't it? So then you know, and you and your wife know each other and you're interacting. Well, the other thing we did was Saturday night was date night. Friday night was family night because Eleanor and I were both tired on Friday night, and I didn't want to cash in my chips on date night when we were both tired. So we're both rested on Saturday night. So Saturday night was date night. Family night was Friday night. Thursday afternoon was working lunch. I brought the calendar and the checkbook and the schedule book and any concerns we had, and we had a working lunch on Thursday, and we got all of that out of the way so we could have an enjoyable Saturday date, romantic date. Well, we need to get a babysitter for that, didn't we? By 1 year, you should be able to leave your child with the sitter without the child crying, clinging, or punishing you. I know young parents who can't do that because their children have trained them not to go home. Go away. Is that a good wisdom and life skill? To use hysteria and emotions to keep people from ever leaving your side? Is that going to make them happier? Is that going to help them make meaningful friendships? No. Unfortunately, parents with selfish children are often themselves selfish. Our children would babysit, and they would show up to babysit, and they would end up doing some cleaning and doing the dishes and other things, and these parents wouldn't pay them for it, extra for it, because they were selfish. Well, we wouldn't let these parents take advantage of our children. We weren't raising selfish children. We weren't allowing others to act in a selfish way towards our children. The child should be obedient to his or her babysitter. And if we had a good babysitter, we would always tell her, now, how are the children? They were great. No, now listen, tell us the truth, because we really like you as a babysitter, and we want you to keep doing this. Well, actually, so-and-so wouldn't stay in bed. Okay, well, that's all right. We'll just go wake them up, discipline them, make them kiss the babysitter and tell them they would obey, put them back to bed. Because is this a good wisdom and life skill? To learn that in certain social situations you behave one way, but in other social situations you can behave in dysfunctional or mean ways. Is that okay? There are some authorities that you have to obey, but other authorities you can take advantage of. Is that how you want to raise your child? Where they compartmentalize their morality? No, you don't want to do that. Same with grandparents and relatives. Grandparents and relatives. Because of your children's good behavior, they should be a joy. Your relatives should be always asking, now we'll take them, our turn, we'll be glad to do it. Let us come over. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? That's a blessing you receive and your children receive. That's a gift you give your children. Your relatives shouldn't have to child-proof their homes in terms of damaging behavior. Now, you know, they're going to have to child-proof the plugs and the poison. Well, because that's a safety issue. But I'm not talking about safety. I'm talking about damage. Everything in grandma's house needn't be waist high or above, because your selfish child will break it if it's not. That's wrong. Is it a good wisdom and life skill to grow up and thinking that people have to change the environment of their very living space because you get to act any way you want to in any environment you stumble into? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? No, that's not a good wisdom and life skill. That won't prepare them for success in school, will it? Touching things on the teacher's desk, not being able to keep their hands to themselves. If they can't do that at grandma's house, why are they going to be able to do it in Mrs. Johnson's kindergarten room? How about the grocery store and shopping? Honoring on the way to shopping without screaming and fighting and poking each other. Honoring during shopping. You know, either sitting and being sweet in the cart, or walking along next to the cart holding it, and being willing to take things off shelves that you ask them to do. And then if you've trained them correctly when they're a little older, you can say, you go get the milk, and they can go get the milk. That's predicated upon being in a shopping environment where it'd be safe for them to do that. There's some urban environments where you wouldn't do that. But sometimes the milk could be down at the end of the aisle. They say, can I get the milk, Mommy? You say, yes, you can. Or can I get the spaghetti? And you let them, as long as they're in clear eyesight, you're not going to be distracted. You can do that. Your child should not be training you through stimulus response to let them have what they want and determine how long the shopping outing is and what happens during the shopping outing, because they're going to humiliate you in public if you cross them. Honoring after shopping. Even though the tired child is tired, you should be able to put the child in the car seat or have the child hop in the car and load up the groceries and drive home without getting a migraine. Bedtime. Now, when a child is first brought home, it's all cuddling, isn't it? And it's the Bible has nothing to say about the right or wrong bedtime or sleeping habits of a child. That's completely up to you. Some parents want to put their child on a natural rhythm. And so when the infant is sleepy, that's when the child sleeps. When the infant is awake, that's when the child's awake. The Bible doesn't have anything to say about that. Other parents very early want to put the child on a schedule. And they decide when the child sleeps. The Bible doesn't have anything to say about that. You're free to do what you think is best for the success of your and health of your child. And all that infancy time is time of cuddling and cooing and kissing and nurturing and bonding. And Dad, you should be as active in changing the diaper and in playing with the baby and holding the baby and burping the baby and rocking the baby asleep as mommy is. But around 9 months to 1 year, things begin to change. And it's time for the child to begin to be trained. Children should not get to decide when they go to bed. That's your job. Eleanor and I both have taught in public schools. And I can tell you the number three enemy of education is sleeplessness. Children who are allowed to stay up as late as they want to. The number two is poor eating habits. Children who get to eat when and what they want to. And number one is television. Those are the three enemies that I observed when I was teaching, and Eleanor will tell you. TV, poor eating habits, child decides what they eat and when they eat. And fatigue, sleeplessness, because the child decides how late they stay up. That's why they have children, don't they? For you to make those decisions. Who's best determines what's best nourishing for a child to eat? What's a well-balanced meal? Who should decide that? The parent. Who decides how much sleep a child eats? The parent. Who decides what goes in the eye gate? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Job said, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. That's your responsibility, isn't it, to do that? A few tips in getting to the kids to bed by 7:30. That was our rule. In bed by 7:30. Set a schedule and stick to it. Use the training spank and eliminate caffeine from your house. Now, as the kids get up into junior high and high school, that time goes up. But even in high school, lights out should be by 10 o'clock. When I go to bed, you know, all the kids need to be going to bed too, even if they're teenagers, because they need a good night's sleep to be able to concentrate on chemistry, second period in the morning, don't they? They need a good night's sleep. Diet caffeine-free Cokes or soft drinks. That's it. Juice, flavored water, no caffeine in the house. When you have children, you can have your own stash. You can drink coffee or have your own stash somewhere, but none for the children. Get them up and going in the morning, every morning, including Saturday morning. And then they'll be sleepy at night. Limit fluid intake after dinner. Limit the fluid intake. No sugar after lunch. No TV after dinner. Then they won't all be hyped up on sugar and caffeine and artificial visual, audiovisual stimuli. No computer games. No Nintendo. Nothing like that after dinner. Then they'll go to sleep at night. I had a friend who I had led to Christ, and he was an engineer, and there was tension in his home because he couldn't get his wife couldn't get the kids down. And I said, Jose, why aren't you handling that for me? He says, oh, I don't get it. A lot of times we've got a big project coming in and I don't get in until 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night. But I said, wow, you know, that's tough, Jose. But, you know, when I've got a conference or something like that going, rather than working at night, I work in the morning. Then I take the hit on that. So I set my alarm at 3 And I get up. And you know those 4 hours from 5 to 9? I work from 3 to 7 or 4 to 8. What's going on at your building down there by the Galleria at 4 in the morning? Well, so, you know, I can swipe myself in. You know, there's security guard there and I'm probably cleaning people. I say, okay, from now on, you take the hit, Jose. You show up down there at 4 a.m., you put in those 4 hours and be home at 5. And it changed their whole family. But that's why we're the leader, right? We take the hit, not our wives. We come home and fulfill our responsibility. Then you have a bedtime routine, which was really helpful. And so what we would do, bedtime routine, you know, get washed up, then you get the school clothes out. You know, then they report back to you. Now it's reading time. And I would read to all the kids. We have four kids, so the youngest one would go to bed first. So, you know, for about 2 hours, I was reading every evening, just working my way up through them. And in our reading routine, our routine was they got to choose one book, any book they wanted, and I'd read through it. Like, I remember with Sam, I read through the Lord of the Rings trilogy one summer. He got to pick it. Then I picked one either classic piece of literature or Christian literature, and then the Bible, a book of the Bible. We would work through that. So we read Lord of the Rings. That was one time. Then we read, my book was Robinson Crusoe. And then the Bible book was 1 Samuel. And then we would go back. Sam would pick another one. Then I would pick one. And then 2 Samuel. Then we would go back. In fact, Sam received Christ while reading Robinson Crusoe. So there are some very important classic literature that your children will never be exposed to unless you read it to them when they're young. That really increases the vocabulary, doesn't it? So, then lights out. Lights out means lights out. They stay in bed. And that's a training span to help them do that. Lights out except for Bible reading. When they're old enough to read, if they want to keep their night light out and read their Bible, then they can stay up as late as they want. And as a result of this, all my children had read through the New Testament multiple times by the time they got to high school. Because they got to sit up and prop themselves up and read the New Testament. The Dawson Troutman, the founder of the Navigator, said, the Word of God, last thought at night, first thought in the morning. And that's what we would do with our children. We would pray with them and read to them at night. And when they got up in the morning, I'd share a morning devotional at the breakfast table as we were getting off. Kids love bedtime if two things happen. They love to go to bed if two things happen. First, if they're disciplined. Second, if dad is involved. They'll love it. They'll look forward to it. Be one of the high points when dad kind of snuggling with them and it gets them in bed and hugging them and giving them kisses, and then they get out the book and he reads his chapter of the book, you know, and maybe two of your children are in close enough age so they're reading the same book, and you know, and they're kind of cuddled up and reading them, and then that's over, and then you're praying with them and you call them their little special names, and then you give them kisses, and then you just stay there in the dark with them just for a little bit, and then you tell them you love them, and then you go out. That's a high point of their day for them. So bedtime is no problem if they're disciplined and if dad is involved. A lot of times I would linger with my children there in the dark. Just for a little while, everything's quiet, and a lot of times they would share things. I've prayed with them. You know, if Sam had a bunk bed, you know, I'd just kind of put my head on this jet. I can remember one time, I'll tell you two kind of humorous stories. One time we were through praying, and it was kind of in that twilight time in the room because the nightlight was on. Sam was, I think he was about 5, and he kind of had his brow was wrinkled, and I said, Sam, is something bothering you about that? You want to tell Dad about it? What is it?
Your elbow's on my stomach.
I'm like, oh, okay. So the key story. Another time, he said, yeah, we have a problem. And I said, what's that? He said, well, Dad, I'm going steady. No, he's in first grade. And I said, really? He said, in fact, we're all going steady. What do you mean? He said, well, the girls in recess, they divided us all up. And now we're all going steady, all of us. I don't know what to do. I said, well, you can't go steady, Sam. I'll tell you, I'm a minister. I know these things. You have to ask the girl, really? Yeah. And if you don't ask the girl, it's not happening. You mean I'm not going steady? No. Can I tell the other guys? Yeah. Oh, thanks, Dad. I got a big kiss out of that. So if you'll just, sometimes in the dark, when you're driving, too, I always never had the radio on when I was driving with the kids. Pretty soon they get so tired of the silence, they'll start talking to you. So tired of it. Some children want to extend the bedtime with you. Sam, I'll read another chapter, Dad. You know, that one would have to call me. Bedtime for Sam! Come now! So, last thing is, number 5, respect for property. Your children should respect your property. Our children couldn't come into our room without asking. If the door was open and I was in the room and my children came walking in, I'd say, what are you doing? Oh, yeah. Yes, can I come in? No. What do you want? Well, I can't find my socks. Okay, Mom will be out in a minute. You know, your room is your wife's castle. Your house may be your castle, but that room is your wife's castle, and your children should not have their hands in your purse. They should not be going into your closet and getting things. They should not be getting into the drawers. They should not be. They should respect your privacy. There should be some boundaries. And children who are involved in vandalism should be different, disciplined. Now, we think of vandalism as like writing graffiti on subway walls, don't we? Well, I think of vandalism as them drawing, using crayons on the kitchen wall, or the living room wall, or the hall wall. That's what I think of it. And you think of vandalism as them, like, going through a neighborhood and maybe breaking all the glass on the lamps. You know, the gas lamps in the neighborhood. I think of vandalism as getting into their older brother's or sister's stuff and breaking things and using stuff without asking and breaking things. That's vandalism, isn't it? Don't raise little vandals. Teach them to respect your property and the property of their brothers and sisters. We don't live in a communal society yet. So they should be willing to honor their brothers and sisters, by respecting their space, even if they share a room. That way, they can grow up and be best friends. Right? Well, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you would bless us as we seek to instill these 5 areas in our children's lives for their future success. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope that was... Yes. Oh, yeah. I'll be glad to. Let's write them down. Okay. Let's do it. Eating. Want me to actually write it, or can I say it? Okay. Eating is number 1. Number 2 is babysitters or caregivers. So we said babysitters, Sunday school teachers, grandparents, relatives. Number 3, grocery store / shopping. Number 4, bedtime. And number 5, property. Now, respecting property. Now, what these are, see, these aren't exactly wisdom and life skills, are they? These are diagnostic situations, aren't they? You look at these diagnostic situations, eating out, bedtime, babysitters, how they treat other people's property, what the shopping experience is, and then you know how things are going. I'm giving you a different standard of expectation on these events. So these aren't really this transition. We're going in next week to drawing near to your child. So we did the 10 wisdom and life skills. Now I'm giving you actually 5 diagnostic situations. So you can see how you're doing. Don't make excuses for your children. Raise your expectations. The Eastern mystical worldview is one of denial. No matter how bad things are, you look within yourself and come to peace, and you block out the world around you and just try to gain a state of nirvana or peace, irrespective of your environment. That's an Eastern view. The Christian view is one of redeeming your environment, isn't it? You redeem it. You have ever higher expectations in terms of your spiritual growth, in terms of your environment and those around you, as you redeem it with the blood of Christ and then with the Word of God. You sanctify it in truth, because the Word is truth. So we don't denial is a cultural tendency. Just ignore them. That's how kids are. This is how adults are. And who knows? Maybe they'll turn out good. Maybe they won't. But nevertheless, that doesn't mean you can't have a good time. Nope. That's abrogation. We're going to redeem that situation. Eating out, grocery store, bedtime, caregivers, how they treat people's possessions. Excellent question and request. You guys are free.
What was that word again? Abrogation?
Abrogation.
Abrogation.
Yeah, we don't abrogate. We don't just, you know, oh well, it's not my responsibility. Am I my brother's keeper? Nope, not me. I just walk away from it.
Now we're meeting next week?
Yeah. Oh, what's next week?
Wednesday before Thanksgiving?
No, we're not meeting the Wednesday before Thanksgiving.
2 weeks.
2 weeks from now. And then we have 3 more sessions, and we stop on December 17th. And we're going to invite everybody here to a Christmas party at our house.
So,
with kids. You'll bring your kids, or you can not. So it's going to be kind of an open house, and they'll get to meet everybody.
December
17th? Yep, December 17th.
That's the one we're...
That's the last one. But that'll be at my house.
Okay.
That's my house. December 17th. Everybody's invited. I get to show off my wife's Christmas house. Well, I was a Scrooge when we got married. You know, in my family, the Christmas tradition was my birthday's a week before Christmas. So on my birthday, we put up our Christmas tree. And, you know, it stayed up till New Year's, and then it came down on New Year's Day or January 2nd, and some presents appeared under there, and all the kids just ran in, and we all ripped our presents open simultaneously, and then we all went to our different cubicles, and after we got through fighting over our stuff, just played with it. You know, I mean, it was my wife really loves to entertain and to decorate, and she enjoys festivals and festivities. So we go out. I repented our 3rd year of marriage. See, we're going to these seminars every year. So after the 3rd year, that was one of the applications. It's the Proverbs keeps 31 talks about her home, her home, her home, her home. So, it's her home. So, she wants to decorate it in July. It's her home. So, it was her home. So after our 3rd year of marriage, the day after Thanksgiving, we go and chop down a Christmas tree. And we keep it alive through January. And we decorate the house, and we just have one party after another. We just love Christmas season. So I'm no longer a Scrooge. But I was one. Well, I repented. You know? Now, you don't have to do that. But you have to, if you come to my marriage seminar, you have to collide with those verses in Proverbs, especially 31, that talk about how she keeps her home, her home, her home. No, so. See, that's free. Look, my marriage seminar.
When are you doing your
Oh, I only do these seminars by request.
Okay.
So I'm doing the family discipleship seminar at Cypress Bible, and they've already got me at the marriage one there, and they've already got me signed up for the family discipleship. Mm-hmm. And Faith Bridge Methodist has already asked if next year I can do the marriage. So if they want it, they get it. You guys have a great... Remember, you don't have to do what I do. Guilt-free. And I'm going to Russia. I'll never know.
It doesn't matter.
Just relax and...
Come up with some kind of...
That's right. Just stay creative. It's all you have to do. And forget the past. There's no future in the past. No future in thinking about it, beating yourself up over it.
Well, very lesson. I have lessons learned from my past.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Kind of like that guy said after Katrina. He said, what's the main lesson now that you're taking off over that? They called in that brigadier general to take over that mess. And he said, well, the first thing we're going to do is get off stupid. He said, everything wrong that's been done these last 2 weeks, we're not going to do those things anymore. He said, so that's one thing I know we're going to do.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, that's how you look at the past. You don't have to beat yourself up over it.
Yeah.
You don't have to keep doing it.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And these grandmothers, you know, who've got the crack addict kids, and now they're raising their grandchildren, I just want to say to them, now, aren't you doing this with a little fear and trepidation? Because one thing you want to do is, you know, everything you did, you're not going to do any of those things with these grandkids, are you?
Hopefully
not. Yeah, hopefully you're going to go to some seminars and read some books. I try to give it a, you know, I'm trying to get off stupid. That's right. Yeah, that's right. All right, this is you guys. All right, God bless you.
Take care.
You bet.
Got a good report back from the doctor.
Well, good. I was praying hard over that deal. I'll take partial credit.
Yeah.
I won't take full credit. I don't mind miracles. People say, do you think we still live in the age of miracles? I say, well, I'm counting on it. I'm counting on it big time. God used is I looked back when I was in elementary school, and my parents didn't go to this church, but they had a Pioneers Club, and I remember thinking about young men and adults who were running that Pioneers Club, and just what nice Christian people they were.
Good.
And I thought, you know, I'm not heading that direction.
Yeah.
And those guys, that's how I want to be. So God brought that to mind, and I went forward and received Christ.
That's me.
So,
yeah. I try to be a good example for them.
Yeah, yeah. And don't,
how it is when you're little and you have, you know, you planted a seed, a Dixie cup, you know, and your parents are going to let you grow a little tomato plant something. And you kept looking at it and looking at it. You got discouraged because you thought it would never come up. We have to remember that about these seeds you're planting and these good flies. Just because, you know, you plant that seed and come back the next day and look at it, just because you don't see anything, that doesn't mean it's not happening. So, in fact, I wrote that church back. I wrote him a letter. I said, you know, I'm 60. No, this was when I was in my 20s. But, you know, I was in that Pioneers Club. I want you to tell the people running those Pioneer Clubs that still have them. I want you to tell them that. I became a minister.
Wow, that's cool.
You know, I was just a little unchurched kid.
Yeah.
Who my parents were letting me go because my neighbor was going.
That's cool.
So, you will not plant unfruitfully.
Right. That's cool.
Yeah. So, you bet. You bet. I'd encourage you in that ministry. It changed my life. It'll be on the website in a couple of days. You can go listen to it.
I'm going to read this now. Sue Stevens.
Oh, that's a pilot with Continental Airlines. He's got the sponsoring. He's on our board of directors, and he's sponsoring this same seminar at the Methodist Church. And so there's some people from that going to do this.
What's his first name?
Rob.
I know a whole bunch of people with Continentals.
Yeah, okay, he's a captain. He's flying a lot into Mexico and Latin America. And he's a Christian. And
I only know one captain that I know of, but he went to our old church in spring.
Mm-hmm.
What's his first name again?
Rob Stephen. He goes to Faith Bridge Methodist Church.
Now I understand.
Which is an evangelical Methodist church. The pastor's former Campus Crusade staff person.
We had a young friend at Faith Bridge.
Yeah. Faith Bridge, Methodist churches are all, you can have a Methodist church pastored by a lesbian woman.
Uh-huh.
Or it can be pastored by a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. They're all over the spectrum.
And they're under the same charter or whatever you want to call it?
It's got a bishop. Responsible for finding people to pastor those churches.
You mean they don't, it's not like the Baptist has been separated into Southern and...
No.
Really, they're that...
United Methodist Church.
Okay, really? Is that fun?
Yeah, it's all over the place, all over the spectrum.
Wow.
See, the bishop assigns the pastor, but the deacon set the salary. So, a bishop can try to impose his will.
On the deacon board?
But the deacons can cut the legs out from under that by setting a very low salary.
Oh, I see. Political, unfortunately. Theological.
So, usually the bishop, you know, if this is a conservative church, he'll scrounge around to find a conservative pastor for him.
Really?
If this is a liberal church, he'll honor that. As a rule, the Methodist Church has a liberal agenda, but they will honor the request.
Now, what is the thing about them being Methodists? I guess the Method.
Oh, that's a slang name. Actually, a derogatory name given by the Anglican Church to Wesley. They called it the Holy Club. And they would get together and they memorized scripture. They did Bible study, but they had a method of their meetings. Okay, there was a public reading of the scripture, and then they had conversational prayer, a time of worship, and then they would break up in twos to reflect.
It's always the same.
Yeah, it's always the same.
It's, been by those methods.
It's not that way anymore.
I spoke of it as if that was a good thing. Yeah, that's why we call the method. It's just the method by which I think you said you're saved. And
yeah. Well, Methodists are Armenian, usually.
No, what?
Armenian means they believe they can lose their salvation.
Oh, really?
And you're saved by grace, but you're kept by works.
Mm. I have a full gospel pastor friend. That's like, very conservative theology, but better watch yourself.
So, but you know, the so that's the only thing. If you find a good Methodist church, and this is where he's discovering this, the only thing is that when you go to the youth camps, you know, or the corporate Methodist meetings, you get people all over the spectrum.
So now, it's kind of a meeting.
If you go to, well, you know, you just don't know what kind of people your wife's going to be around or your children are going to be around. If you go to a Baptist camp, everybody's not going to be perfect, but there's a much narrower spectrum.
Oh, yeah. Because to be,
with a, Bible
be
church.
A Baptist, you know,
yeah.
You know, yeah. Like
or a Bible church, if you go to a Bible church camp, everybody won't be, you know, saints, but the spectrum will be a little narrower.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah, if you want to come to that, you'd have a great time.
Well, I need to review. Still haven't read it.
No, that's all right. Just take it home with you. I The main thing I try to warn people, though, is it's not a promise keepers, big name singers, motivational speaker, crowd full of people. It's a training conference.
This is in Oklahoma City?
Wichita Falls.
Wichita Falls, okay.
Yeah, you drive up with me. I'll throw you in the back seat. Sam's gone, my son. High school and above. You can go.
So that's, is that Friday, Saturday, Sunday?
What's Thursday?
Thursday, Friday,
Saturday,
Sunday. And Sunday. Okay,
right.
Yes, that's right. We have some friends that live up in Wichita Falls. They go to this church, and
y'all be careful driving back. Good luck, y'all. We'll see ya.
Their father gave them the family jewelry store.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
That'd be a good opportunity to go buy some.
Yeah, it would.
Were the Russos coming here? What about the time?
Can I confess something to you? We, you know, we're gone for a year and then we come back. In the last 4 years, we've come back
to
four different churches.
There was a mass exodus. And when that happened, it took about a year and a half. And now it seems like it's a revolving door.
So
we have about 10 or 20 families. And then,
So it does, you know, we're just in and out. But, you know, people, I used to have a database that said CVC families, you know, if I just wanted to send an announcement or a prayer request. But I just gave up on it.
Too much dating.
Yeah. Well, it's too embarrassing to just go around asking people, you know.
Yeah,
church is full of people. Everybody seems to be enjoying themselves.
But you're always asking, what's your name?
Yeah,
it's a bit, honestly, it's a bit discouraging, but I try to be part of the solution. So,
I always tell people, if you find the perfect church, don't join that church.
Yeah, well, that's
the same to spoil it, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I know some people who belong. I know this one guy, and I told him this. He's lived in Houston, North Houston, He's lived here about 17 years, so he's lived here about 25 years, and he's belonged to every prominent evangelical church in the Spring Klein area. They belong to about every third South Bay. You know, they get recruited on year one. That's always exhilarating. And then year two and three, then about year four, they get discouraged.
You know everybody's faults, my dear.
Yeah. And it's kind of fun being recruited. You just start, you visit somewhere else, and all of a sudden people are calling you and inviting you.
Yeah. Got a charming way to teach a thing.
So yeah, they just kind of.
You're right. I've realized I've only been to a couple of churches in my Christian life, and I've just. Same thing happens when you get a new pastor, friend.
Hey, pastor. Is that pastor? Is that prophetic?
I wonder if that cowboy shirt is right. Is he sanctifying that?
He is a dyed in the wool cowboy.
Oh, is he? Well, he should have been happy. Didn't he win last week?
Oh, I don't like football. So I don't know.
I think they won last week.
For you.
Hi.
How are you?
Just fine. Thanks for asking. What you got there? You got a bundle of stuff, huh?
I'll look for a minute.
Sure. I don't mind. You're heavy. Are they batteries?
Yes.
Batteries look like drill batteries.
Batteries.
Don't they look like drill batteries?
Yeah, they're gorgeous.
I don't mind holding on to it
for about 2/3 of the cost.
Yeah, you can.
Yeah, and it's like a dollar a day.
Is
it good?
Of course.
I don't know.
Where to find it.
Well, who's Toby?
That is Gail Lee's there. He is in the white shirt. He's got batteries plus on 242.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Batteries, he's got it. And the cordless ones, he'll take apart and re-solder them.
So does your husband have 50 cordless drills or? Okay.
Yeah, he's a mechanic and a pilot.
Oh, okay. All right. Who's he fly for? Do y'all know Rob and Pam Stevens? He flies for Continental.
Family.
Okay. That's not really a family. I was surprised. I once asked the stewardess, I said, you guys must really get to know each other. You don't fly around the world like this. They said, no, they scramble them after every flight.
So they don't get too friendly.
I guess.
Well, if a person's a pilot in the North Houston area, they fly for Continental. This is about the way to put it. What's the airplane company?
They fly for Continental, FedEx, UPS, or Southwest. I fly for Southwest. Oh, sure. Well, they're heavy.
They are heavy.
Oh, boy, if I'm not wanting to carry them around. Sure, we'll see ya. Drive carefully.
My wife is sure enjoying your teaching.
Oh, good. Hey, man, what's in there?
Hey, what's up, mate?
You doing all right?
I'm doing okay.
Well, good. Doing Pioneer Clubs tonight, or?
No, I'm here for practice for Sunday.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I didn't know if you sang or played or.
I enjoy singing. You don't want me behind the microphone. Get me on the other side of the microphone.
Yeah, all right, in the last Deepberg, I was on staff down at Spring Memorial Baptist Church, and the music leader would ask me to sing solo just about every Sunday.
solo. Pick up with microphone.
That's right.
I thought you meant there was nobody in the sanctuary.
You're just saying solo. Other people can get the right picks. That would be right.
Here, but I'm not really here.
Can you take the girl?
I'm ready.
Give us a verbal pick.
What they say about me is, well, all the lights are on, but nobody's home.
The first teenage time that you saw,
she said, "Kirk, oh, I just wish you could have been there."
I've gotten angry with the kids about something. That's what which you referenced. I think you may have talked about anger or something like that.
James 1 says, man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. So I always tell people, if you wait until you're angry to discipline your children,
wait too long.
That's right.
Or you need to wait longer. I know that, but still I get angry sometimes. And I don't do it right.
It's not the unforgivable sin.
Did you tell my wife that? I saw Eleanor, she's in there with the ladies meeting.
Yeah, are you waiting to shut things down?
No, I'm just...
Okay, I'm enjoying the fellowship.
Me too.
But if you're waiting for my wife to leave, I'll go and flush.
I was just curious to start with the name.
I can't whistle anymore.
The wedding.
Okay.
Woo! I didn't get so much.
I'll just be Yahoo and now. You're right. Hi, Judy. Your husband knocked the ball right out of the park last night. He did a great job. He went without a net. He did great. I'm hauling him around and making him speak in public. Here in Conroe, in prison, in Kenya. Well, that's a safe statement. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. You can quote it. Philippians 1:9. It'll preach. No, that's true. It'll preach. Hey, bud.
God bless you.
All right. We'll see ya. Drive carefully.
I will. You can. God bless you. What neighborhood do you
live in? We live in Wood Creek, right across the street from Lone Star College by North Harris County. We're right 10 minutes from the airport. 12. On a bad day, 15.
I know where Wood Creek is.
Yeah.
I used to bank at Wood Creek Bank.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're right around the corner.
John Mike, you used to go to our church.
Yeah. I used to bank there, too, and I got so frustrated at their bookkeeping, I moved there. Open. There we go. How you kids doing? Just fine. Don't get cold sitting out here.
Oh, I'm not fine.
Okay. He did. He knocked the ball right out of the park. He did great.
Yeah, I really. Oh, if it would have been any other night, I said, you're going to have to do it another time so I can come and see everybody.
Yeah.
Well, you take care and have a safe trip.
Okay. We'll see you Sunday. Wow, he's gotta speak again Sunday morning. Good. He always does a great job.
found the cinnabar in private and Bible study with women who are eager to prepare.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they have their study time. And everybody has something to share, something extra. You know, a cross-reference passage or you know, something that they've read.
I think, I wish I had brought a candle. I could have taken a picture of you. I wasn't trying to hurry you up. I was just showing you my different fish faces.
Oh, okay. Well, it was time for us to wind up. I told him.
Oh, I wasn't planning to. I was having fun visiting with that bald duck.
Well, how did your class go?
Oh, went real well.
Are you
doing it? Yep. This was the last teenage night. I've added part of the workbook. After 10 wisdom and life skills, we do 5 diagnostic situations.
Oh.
And that's the dinner table, bedtime, grocery shopping, leaving them with a babysitter or Sunday school teacher or something like that, and other people's possessions.
Hey, you want to come to the pie adventure?
Sure.
I just think we need
the exhaust. I think so, too.
What are you
buying? I'm just the man to do it. I've been known to do these things.
I sure wish I could call me sick for tomorrow.
I do too. That's right. I'm glad that you did. But see how easy I am to get along with. Look, this is interesting. What are we going to do here? I'm not sure if I could get around here. Maybe.
Yeah.
Speak. Tomorrow I'm going to go. In fact, I need to leave a note for myself. I'm going to take the car over to Walmart and get the oil changed, the tires filled up, all that good stuff. What do we want? Two small pumpkin. Yes, one small pumpkin milkshake and one... Pardon me?
Here for the whipped cream and cream.
No, thank you.
Okay, that's a regular pumpkin pie cake.
And an eggnog.
And a regular eggnog? Anything else?
Yeah, she wants on the pumpkin, put the whipped cream and the cherry, but not on the eggnog, please.
Okay. On the pumpkin pie, you want the whipped cream and cherry, and on the eggnog, no.
Please. No, that's very thoughtful of you.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you. God bless you.
Son.
Please don't spit my food, because I'm a white man. Ooh. I don't think I'll go here. I think I'll go here. That's all right, darling. I won't. If you fall asleep, I won't be upset at all. That's all right. And that's all right, huh?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just part, I don't want to say a wake-up call, but it's just part of us understanding where our adult children are.
$5.39.
Thank you.
All right, have a corner.
It's cold out here, but it feels toasty in there.
Oh, yeah, it is.
That's nice.
I'm
going to
have to open up the window sometime.
Oh, really? Well, I'd rather it be toasty than cold, though, would you?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'd rather it be toasty than having to bring in a little space heater to keep your toes warm. Now, look, that's her. She wanted all that whipped cream, didn't she? See what a good boy I am?
Look at that. I see.
May she please have a spoon, please? Yeah. And a couple of napkins, please. I'm kind of messy.
Oh, okay. Let me give you an edge for me.
Oh, God bless you.
Right.
All right, okay. Come on.
Ooh, these napkins are warm. Now, usually on the way back, I'll call Julia or Aunt Mary. I'll talk to you. I called Aunt Mary at 9:30 last night, and she was already asleep. I called her this afternoon and told her that.
That's even an hour early.
Uh-huh, that's right. She was asleep at 8:30.
Yeah, but we just did that.
I just did that. I know how to get it in there. I've got years of practice. You slide it right in. Sometimes you just have to poke it a little hard, then it slides right in.
Really get it that much.
My lid just came off. I had in all sorts of problems. Yeah. I just need to let mine sit for a little while. I might take it home with some water. got the juice. It was a milkshake. An awful, awful milkshake. That Finley's Ice Cream Parlor in Mexico, Massachusetts.
Was that if they asked Sam to work out.
Saturday instead of Friday. He said, well, we already talked about that, and he can work in the morning or the afternoon. So I said, well, tell him to sign up that he has to work in the afternoon so we can get the tree first thing in the morning. get some Diet Coke, some...
They like diet cherry. You know, maybe get a diet...
Uh-huh. Folks just show up with the birthday presents.
I told you that they would like to, if they could work with their clients, they'd like to take care of them. So, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, really what I did was I asked her. Because we had talked to her. We were going to, before we were going to do dinner, whatnot, either do take out or...
Well, I'll just go get take out or something.
And she said that...
Although I was praying harder before I found out she wasn't spending Thanksgiving with me.
Well, I wonder how long she's staying. I wonder if she's staying the whole weekend.
I don't know. You know what I would like to do? The last week that December 15th, 16th, and 17th, that last week that all the Bible studies are meeting, instead of having three Bible studies that week, have one Christmas reception over at our house. And just tell them all. This may be on the 17th.
Okay, that would be
Wednesday.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just tell them about
our house.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, just tell them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's going to be it. We'll play trash, play some Christmas games. Just have kind of a reception.
Maybe we can make it. Ever just bring stuff?
Uh huh. Yeah. And we'll invite our kids too.
Okay. Well, don't you want them to come to your birthday?
Uh huh.
We can invite them.
Yeah, invite them both.
We'd rather have them for your birthday.
Uh-huh.
Discuss some topics.
Uh-huh. You can say we're that they're we're having them. They're invited to both things because we did want to have a party without inviting them. But if they can only come for one, come for their birthday. They say, well, we've got this home group or something else, say, well, we'd just like you to pray about coming to your dad's birthday instead. Flashed his broadcast, and then he just went over a bump.
Yeah. There's a mountain of pavement back there that always makes me feel like that. But that's
thank you. Could you do the drugstore for me, please, Scott? Oh, there we go. Look at that little stone border right there. Yeah, it'll be nice when the for Thanksgiving, won't it?
Yeah. Go on.
Mm-hmm, me too. For you. Let me get the door open for you. There's your puppy.
Okay. Do you mind getting that other Starbucks cup out of the other side of the room?
Thanks, baby. Spice. Here we are.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're a good dog.
Jumped up and missed. Fell on its side. You silly puppy. Oh, but missed voicemail.